And I know a lot of preachers, you got to jump. And I'd rather spend time with him than 99.9% of the preachers I know. As he is sincere and walks with the Lord and just an encouragement when I'm around him. Do you ever feel like you wanted to quit? I mean, you want to quit everything. You want to quit church. You want to quit family. You want to quit doing right. You want to quit school if you're in school. Or maybe you want to quit life. Four godly men that wanted to quit everything, including life. They each wanted God to end their life. What would cause a godly man to get to that point? A man that's so close to God. A man that faced great opposition and saw God work. Men who witnessed extraordinary victories. Several things can be a factor in arriving at the point of despair. Discouraged by your apparent failure. Disappointed by people. Disheartened by circumstances. Discouraged in ministry. James Talbot was a missionary church planter in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. He said the books neatly aligned the shelves that covered every wall of a large room. He said, seeing the names of one well-known author after another quickened my pulse. I was like a kid at Christmas time. I was where there was the motherload of theological books. He said, then the man's words blunted my enthusiasm. I'm getting out of ministry. Every year, dozens of pastors quit ministry altogether. The average stay in a church for a pastor is less than 3 years. According to Barna's recent polls from 2021 to 2022, 29% in 2021, 42% in 2022 want to leave the ministry. And then even of the rest of them, 50% said if they could find something to do and earn money to feed their family other than being in the ministry, they would do it. There was a time when it was a cyclical thing. Dr. Bruce McAllister would tell me that there was a time when there are maybe 50 men that he has looking for churches, and he has 25 or 30 churches that are looking for pastors. And then 6 months later, or a year later, it's just the opposite. There's maybe 25, 30 men, and there's 50 churches. He said, but then the cyclical thing has stopped in recent years. It's no longer cyclical. It is an ongoing pattern where there's far less men looking to go in the ministry than there are churches that are looking. There are some churches that just can't find pastors. When you have a good one, you want to keep them. Hold on to your pastor. Encourage him. Encourage him by your attendance. Encourage him by being faithful. Encourage him by saying, Pastor, I'll be willing to serve God wherever you think that you want me to serve God. I had an evangelist come to our church, one of the churches I pastored many years ago, and he thought he was doing me a favor, but what he did was hurt our ministry by what he said. He said, you be the one that goes to the pastor and say, I'll take that Sunday school class. You be the one that say to the pastor, I'll do that ministry. Well, then people came to me, people that weren't right with God, people that needed to get right with God first before they started serving in those capacities, and it was a very harmful thing that he caused in that ministry. No, you go to the pastor and say, Pastor, I want to be right with God. If I'm not, let me know, and I want to serve God. Tell me where I can serve God, and he'll find a place for you because that's one of his jobs. Every year, thousands of Christians quit attending church altogether. Every year, pastors in thousands of churches can look out at their congregations and see where so-and-so used to sit and so-and-so used to quit sit. People are quitting things all the time. Today, we're going to look at four men who wanted to quit everything. Then we're going to look at one who had an option to quit, but his reason for not quitting was greater than his reason for quitting. Job is the first one we're going to look at. Job said in Job 6:8, oh, that I might have my request. What was his request? What was he asking God for? And that God would grant me the one thing that I longed for. There was something that he longed for. What was that one thing? And in the next verse he said, even that it would please God to destroy me and let loose his hand and cut me off. Job was called by God a perfect and upright man in Job 1:8. You couldn't find a more
consistent follower of the Lord. Job walked with God more than anybody alive, and Job had known what it was like to live in the presence of the Lord. But Job faced incredible suffering. Satan waged a personal, full-fledged attack on one man. Job lost everything he had. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. He lost his health. He was covered with boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. There was no comfort anywhere in his body. Everything hurt. Always in pain and in agony. His wife turned on him as well and said, "Curse God and die." But before we condemn that poor lady, we need to remember she lost 10 children. Job's friends were condemning know-it-all judges. In Job 16:1, Job answered and said, "I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are y'all." That's the southern way of saying it. Job didn't even have the privilege of going to the Lord. That disturbed some people. He didn't even have the privilege of going to the Lord. When we understand that, we have to understand this. Any going to the Lord is a privilege. Just as King Ahasuerus would hold out his scepter, and if he held out his scepter, people can come forward. If he did not hold out his scepter, they better not come forward. God holds out his scepter to you and I all the time. We have privilege of that fellowship of coming to the Lord whenever we want to. But Job didn't have that. Job said in Job 23:8, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there." Could you imagine going through all of that? That he went there losing everything he had. And I go forward and he's not there. I go backwards and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work and I cannot behold him. He doth hide himself on the right hand and I cannot see him. He couldn't even find the presence of the Lord. And this was all in the response to the inquiry he had earlier in the chapter when he said, "Oh, that I might know where I might find him." Job got to the point where he thought that death was better than suffering. "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that he would destroy me, cut me off." He temporarily lost focus on the sovereignty of God. I think we would be hypocrites. Anybody would be a hypocrite if they started condemning Job. We all learn from Job's experience. We all learn because we read the rest of the book and we read the entire chapters all the way to chapter 42. And we understand that God was in control throughout the entire thing. He was in control when Job had his health and his prosperity, like we talked about in Sunday school. But he was in control when he had nothing at all. And his body was full of pain and he was totally bewildered. Look at Job and see that's how he was. Moses was a man that God said was the meekest man on the earth. I'd say out of all the pastors I met, your pastor would be the meekest. Meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. Moses was a man that walked daily with God and he talked face to face with God. He's a man that God used to lead the entire nation of Israel out of Egypt. And now we find him in the book of Numbers wanting to be dead. The first 10 verses of Numbers chapter 11 reveal that Moses was not complaining so much about the group, or even the size of the group that he was leading, but he was complaining about the attitude of the people inside of the group. The people whom Moses was called by God to lead were complaining about Moses and blaming Moses about everything. 3 things I think would have helped Moses. Number one, if he would have thought, "Well, God put me over those people to lead them." Number two, that God was responsible to please God and God only. And number three, that the results are God's concern. However, like most of us, Moses got discouraged by people. Moses took it very personally. In Numbers 11:14, Moses says, "I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me," these are Moses' words, "if thou deal thus with me, it's too heavy for me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand." If I found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. God gave Moses the answer in the next couple verses. Job wanted God to kill him. Moses wanted God to kill him. Elijah wanted God to kill him. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah saw some miraculous things happen.
I got to be careful not to have a dry sermon, so I have water handy.
In 1 Kings chapter 18, you remember there's a 450 prophets of Baal, and Elijah said unto the people, I alone remain a prophet of the Lord, and Baal's prophets are 450 men. And then he gave a challenge to them. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. I'll dress the other one, I'll put it under wood, put no fire under it. You call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, he's God. And the people answered and said, that's pretty good stuff. That's well spoken. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock, and I'll dress it, and put no fire on it, keep going with it. And they took the bullock, and then they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. And they were crying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. So they leaped upon the altar that was made, and it came to pass at noon, Elijah started mocking them and said, cry aloud, is he a god? He's either talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on the journey, or maybe he's asleep, not needs to be awake. And they cried aloud, and the Bible says they cut themselves with knives and lances, and blood gushed upon them. And it came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near and repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the children of sons of Jacob. And unto the word of the Lord came, and saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar with the name of the Lord, and made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullocks in pieces and laid it upon the wood. Said, fill four barrels full of water. Pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Do it again. Do it a second time. Do it a third time. And water ran out around the altar and filled the trench with the water also. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice, and the wood, and the stone, and the dust, and licked up the water in the trench. And the people saw it, and they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Amazing thing Elijah witnessed. Elijah firmly stood up against the 450 prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel. Watched God miraculously answer prayer. Elijah is the same man that by the empowering of the Lord outran Ahab's horse all the way to Jezreel. Elijah is the same man whom God calls a man of God seven times. Next, he's running. The next chapter, he's running from wicked Jezebel. The great man of God wanted to die. 1 Kings 19:4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it's enough, O Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my fathers. How did Elijah get that discouraged? After what he witnessed! Many times in ministry, I saw 52 people saved during the 2001 year, and we baptized quite a few of them, and we saw church growth. And then the next year, here I am discouraged about something. Here I am defeated about something. Then I remembered, well, that's exactly what Satan wants. Wants us to be defeated. And any time you receive blessing, you can know that there's probably an attack coming next. How did God respond to Elijah's discouragement? God fed and comforted Elijah. God sent Elijah a message of a great wind and earthquake and fire to show that God doesn't always work in dynamic ways like he did with the 450 prophets of Baal, that sometimes he works with a still small voice. The message was from God to Elijah is that the situation was in the Lord's hands. Job wanted God to kill him. Moses wanted God to take his life. Elijah wanted God to take his life. Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet, he preached repentance to the people who did not want to hear it. This generation doesn't want to hear repentance, but we need to hear repentance. Repentance is a lost teaching in our churches, and we need to hear it over and over again. And you might hear me talk about repentance more than once this week, but repentance is a lost doctrine. And inside of the churches in today's generation, they're saying repentance is just when you change your mind about anything. Well, the word metanoia does mean to change your mind, but it means a little bit more than that. It means to be changing your mind about something specific. And so here's a man that's walking on his way to hell, and if he continues in this life journey on his way, he'll continue and he'll be in hell for all eternity when he dies. But somebody comes along the way, and let's just say that this is a church bulletin, and they hand him a church bulletin, and he's invited to church. I'll give it a try. So this individual adds church to his life, but he hasn't repented. He hasn't turned. He hasn't turned to Christ, but he has added church to his life. While he's at church, he starts learning the Bible. So he starts learning verses. He might even memorize them. The devils believe the word of God, and they tremble. We know that there are atheists that learn even books of the Bible, but they don't believe and trust in Christ. They believe he exists, but they don't believe as far as trusting him for all eternity. And so this individual that's walking on his way to hell has added church to his life. He's added learning the Bible to his life, but he still hasn't turned. And then maybe also he starts adding singing to his life. He might even appreciate some of the tunes of the catchy songs. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's a catchy tune. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So he's added music to his life, Christian music. He's added the Bible to his life. He's added church to his life, but he still hasn't turned. It's not until he changes his mind. What does he change his mind about? He changes his mind about his sin, about his ability to do anything about his sin, about where his sin is leading him. And he realizes that he has no ability to do anything to change that except for trust in the one and turn and trust in the one that paid the price for his sin. Jesus paid it all the homeo. Sin left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I put my trust in him. I turned from where my sin was leading me. I turned to the Savior. I trust in the Savior. Now I'm walking toward heaven, but then I find in my walk toward heaven that I still have the sinful flesh and I still sin. Well, that's because the process of sanctification has taken place. But you're still in the right direction because you've changed your mind. You've changed your mind about sin and where sin was leading you. Not just change your mind about habits. Not just change your mind about different things. You change your mind about salvation and your ability to save yourself. Jeremiah was that one who God said, take a potter's vessel by the east gate of the city of Jerusalem. Take that vessel and smash it in pieces. And tell the children of Israel, that's you if you don't repent. He preached repentance and they didn't like it. Pasher had Jeremiah beaten and imprisoned for preaching that condemned and exposed sin. In Jeremiah 20, verse 2, then pastor smote Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, where the house of the Lord was. So here's Jeremiah. His feet are in the stocks. His arms are in the stocks. And people would walk by all day and mock him. That's the one that was preaching repentance. That's the big shot guy that stood up there and broke that potter's vessel. And they mocked Jeremiah. So how did Jeremiah feel about that? He immediately, the next day, is let out. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, goes right back to prophesying. Right back to preaching repentance. However, Jeremiah is overwhelmed by all the ridicule and all the rejection that he's facing. Have you ever faced rejection? A few years ago, I preached a message on, more than a few years ago, I preached a message on rejection. And I liked telling the titles of my sermons, maybe a couple months at least in advance. Maybe it'll interest somebody, just a title. And so I asked a raise of hands, and I said, I'm preaching a message 2 months from now on a certain date, rejection. How many of you have ever been rejected? And they raised their hands. Let me ask that question right now. How many of you have ever been rejected, felt rejection in your life? All right, not every hand was up. How many of you do not like feeling rejected, or you face rejection, but you just don't like raising your hand? All right, there's a few others, a few more. But there was still some that didn't raise their hand. I said, either it's just because you don't want to raise your hand or you never faced rejection. But what I want to tell you is, I have on my phone, I have the cameras for the church property, and I can see who's coming in the parking lot. And on the day I'm preaching about rejection, if I see that you're in the church parking lot, I'll go outside and I'll remind you that this sermon is not for you. Why waste your time? If you've never faced rejection, and I'm preaching about facing rejection, why would you be here? This sermon's not for you. And then I said, but if you make it inside, I didn't get you out of the parking lot, I'll greet you at the door, and I'll remind you again. And if you don't want to leave, I'll say, this sermon's not for you. Go home. Then I said, now that you feel rejected, make sure you're here for that sermon on such and such a date. Jeremiah faced rejection. He didn't like it. I don't like it when I face rejection. You probably don't like it when you face rejection. He faced that rejection, caused some inner thoughts that weren't right. He said in Jeremiah 20, verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. In verse 7, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. In other words, I did what you wanted me to do, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, a derision daily. So we can see there in verse 7 and 8 that he's facing rejection and he doesn't like it. And by verse 14 he says, cursed be the day when I was born. Let not the day when my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed is the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee. Now, two things to remember about Jeremiah's experience. If you remain faithful, telling others a clear gospel, but living for the Lord and doing right, you're going to face rejection by family members of the world. And secondly, people will think you're as radical as Jeremiah. We just analyzed, just briefly, four godly men. Your clock's hard to read. I think it says that it's 11 o'clock. I think it says about 13 minutes till. I'll do my best to be finished within an hour of us starting, but if I go over any of the services, I promise that the next time I might not. That's the best promise I can give you. But we analyzed four of God's best servants. They doubted God's power in handling the circumstances. They doubted God's wisdom in putting them in the circumstances. They got their attention on frustrating people. They each wanted to quit. They each wanted God to end their lives. Job struggled with God's justice. Moses struggled with the burden of ministry. Elijah struggled with opposition to his work. Jeremiah struggled with rejection. All that we emphasize this point about these men, that they wanted to quit. Something should be obvious to all of us as we read the Word of God. Not one of them quit. None of them quit. Job found comfort in the Word of God. He said, I esteem it more than my necessary food. I want to be in God's Word even more than I want to eat. God solved Moses' problems with help from his father-in-law and getting needed help and by constant fellowship with God. God proved himself again and again to Elijah, using Elijah in so many more incredible ways. Jeremiah had so much of God's Word in his heart that in explaining to us in Jeremiah chapter 20, in explaining to us what was going on in his heart, verse 7 and 8, and by verse 14 telling us he even wanted to die, he told us in verse 9 in the middle of that I said I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I could not stay in that depression. I could not stay in a feeling of I'm being rejected. I could not do that because God's word was in me. Most importantly, I said we're going to talk about four godly men who wanted to quit, and one that saw the reason for quitting. The Lord Jesus Christ went a little further, fell on his face in the garden, said, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, he's thinking of going to the cross, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as thou wilt. He said to those who were judging him, Thinkest thou not that I can now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? The songwriter wrote it like this. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, despised the shame, endured the cross, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You and I are encouraged by the Apostle Paul to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're encouraged to not allow our circumstances to stop us. We're encouraged to not allow sin in the way. We're encouraged. Don't quit. When I was a young believer, my friend and mentor, Harley Webb, preached a message about David and Goliath in January of 1981. In that sermon, he said, You stay faithful in your place until the heavens split open and the Lord Jesus receives you unto himself. The words and principles of that message have literally preached to me for over 40 years. I'm reminded of that message over and over again. When facing opposition hundreds and hundreds of times in ministry, those words preached to me, you stay faithful. When I was suicidal, when I was holding my first wife's hands, and she was taking her last breath after suffering for 12 years, and I'm holding on to her, and then she stops breathing. Those words literally preached to me. When lying on a bed in agonizing pain with infection in my leg that was so intense that there were four bubbles of infection sticking out. One of them was longer than this finger, that long and that wide and that high, and the infection was coming out. Those words preached to me. 1 week, a few years ago, maybe 2-3 years ago, I just had a stomachache. That's all it was. And I was feeling sorry for myself. Had to be through all that, just having a stomachache and I was feeling sorry for myself. Actually, the stomachache came between Sunday school and church. And all of a sudden, I came over to one of my deacons and I said, Paul, I'm going to throw up. He said, Am I preaching? There's no word. Yeah. I was glad we had somebody there that could preach. So I walked home. It was a long walk. There's 8.5 feet between the parsonage and the church. But when you're feeling like that, it's a long walk. And I'm sitting down in a chair and turned on the radio because we're live on the radio at the church in Halstead.
and listening. And the Lord started making me think about what a big baby I was with my belly ache and my churning stomach. And I started thinking about some of the things that the people in the church had faced. I wasn't comparing. I wasn't comparing anything I faced to what they were facing. I was empathizing. Empathy is godly. Sympathy is godly. Comparing is ungodly. One dear lady called me and said, "Pastor, it's the 1-year anniversary of my husband dying. I knew you would understand. Can you pray with me?" Another lady years, a few years before that said, "I don't know anything about real grieving because her situation was different than mine. Why compare? Why compare?" I wasn't comparing, I was just empathizing and sympathizing with some of the things they faced. And some of the people in that congregation, of just 90-some hundred people in that congregation, had lost parents, grandparents, and children over a few-year period of time. Over a long period of time, there were 6 families there that were there most of the time that had lost somewhere along the line, some of them within the last 10 years, some of them, one of them that year. So I'm thinking back of it, it was more recent than I think, because it was shortly after the one lady's son killed himself at 22 years old. But 6 families lost a child in their 20s, some to murder, some to suicide. They got to where they wanted to quit. One couple lost a toddler. But they were out playing, running around with the kids, and where's the toddler? Found him face down in a puddle. I knew some of the things that they were facing. I knew how heavy their hearts were. And here I was worried about my little belly ache. I said, a few weeks later, I was telling them about it, that some of them had suffered. That's when I preached this message again. Some of them had suffered with illnesses for several months. Some of them had suffered with illnesses for many years. One godly woman had not only ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, she had another disease where her muscles around the throat were swelling and there was nothing the doctors can do about it, not even a tracheotomy. She was slowly suffocating to death and remaining godly. Here I was bellyaching about a little bellyache. And God put it upon my heart to preach a message about not quitting. One that I'd preached several years before, but it needed preached again. And I remembered while I was, the message from Harley Webb about David bravely going in the strength of the Lord, about David not trusting in the arm of the flesh, about David not giving up. And I thought these people need something along that line to encourage them. And my prayer is to today, that looking at Job, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, and seeing that God's best servants also struggle, that we struggle as well. And to see that none of them ultimately gave up. And to see that the best thing we can possibly do is look at the one who had a reason for giving up, but had a reason for going forward that was far greater to him, and that was my salvation and yours. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured that cross, despised the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. And my prayer is this morning that a sermon like this would encourage you to be in the strength of the Lord, to not allow your circumstances to stop you, to not allow sin in the way. Don't quit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, Lord, to start off these revival series, Lord, I don't know of a different way to start them out, but the encouragement not to quit. Lord, I pray that you would encourage everyone here to be faithful, serving you. Lord, if there are those here that have never trusted Christ, may this be the day that they turn by faith to Christ. Change their mind about their sin and where their sin is leading them. Change their mind about their ability to do anything about it. Change their mind and turn to the one that paid it all, that came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried and rose again, to provide salvation. Father, I do pray that anybody that's watching on the Zoom or here in the auditorium that has never trusted Christ, that this might be the time, this might be the day that they simply bow in their hearts and ask you and say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't do anything about it. I know your Son did it. He died for my sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, I believe in him now. I trust in him for my salvation. Please save me." If that be your case this morning, that you've trusted Christ, you've asked him to save you today, this morning. I'm not asking you if you've already been saved, but if you asked him to save you this morning, you just now prayed that prayer. He said, "If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you." You say, "The Bible says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And if you just trusted Christ, would you just indicate that by slipping up your hand? "I just asked him to save me just now." Just slip up your hand right where you are. If your case is you're a believer this morning, you say, "I've been wanting to quit some things." Maybe you want to quit on your family. Maybe you want to quit on your husband. Maybe you want to quit on your wife. Maybe you want to quit on your children. It's happening all the time. Maybe you want to quit on your church, quit on your pastor, quit on life. Don't quit. Don't quit. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. If the Lord's spoken to you, please come. Please come and use this altar as an altar of prayer this morning. If we can have Chuck to come and lead us in our prayer of invitation. Let's stand together, please.
Our hymn is number 394, "I Surrender All."
I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Remember, tonight's service is at what time?
6.
6 o'clock. Priorities, Jeremiah's prophecy that they misunderstood. Tomorrow night, 7 reasons why Christians don't win souls. Please come, hear that. Maybe it'll help you in winning souls. We're going to tell you how to win a soul in that sermon as well. How to lead somebody to Christ. God's the one that brings the increase, but we must share the seed or water the seed. And then Tuesday night on, I don't remember, but I said it earlier. It's loose him and let him go. And then Wednesday night, how beautiful heaven must be. Let's close in prayer. Pastor, please dismiss us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful.
God, the message of today is so, so very vital and needful, needed. And Lord, if we're honest, we all have had those times in our life. And thankful, Lord, for those 4 great examples of men that you picked them up and dusted them off, so to speak, and sent them on their way, and they kept going. And thank you, Lord, for those examples, and most of all for our dear Savior. We cannot ever even begin to fathom that burden that was upon him to bear the cross and to bear the wrath of God for our sins. And Father, if there are any here this morning that have never really grasped the gospel and their need of Christ, may they be convicted by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, and may they trust Christ today. And we'd love to know about it, Lord. And so lead them to us, we pray. Watch over us as we leave from here today. Watch over us this afternoon, and we pray the blessing upon the service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're willing to sing, don't forget, all right? Let us know.
Yeah, we're just going to, for some reason, we're going to have a few more.
Do you want 6 hours, too?
Yeah. Guys, everybody.
We have a copyright, whatever you call that, license. I hate to call it a license, but.
Yeah, the CCL.
Yes, CCL.
Still, it's still for requires.
You're supposed to have a different one for that, I guess.
All right.
If we don't record it, we can.
Thank you.
I make out already on schedule. Yes. I was in a wheelchair in 2000, but it was a one or a two. You have one. I was just wondering.
We're one third done with this series already. That's sad.
Sweetie, I'm going over.
Oh, okay.
Okay?
Yeah, I didn't know.
Alright.
Well, I'll see you. We'll see you. See you tomorrow night.
For 79, the registration came back, so I had to register. But then they didn't actually go up to your card and just go in. But I thought of it.
Oh, yeah.
I was gonna say, I drove like that.
Oh, wow.
So what did I do with my bulletin?